glory, glory to you, O God, the one who dwells in the highest. You, O Lord, with heaven as your throne and the earth as your footstool. Glory to you, O God, in the highest. We would come this night, Lord Jesus, to bow before you, to adore you, to worship, to bow down, to kneel before you, the Lord, our Maker. You, O Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. We would give you thanks tonight for drawing us after yourself, for convincing us of our sin and misery, for enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, for persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ, the Son of God, freely offered to us in the gospel. Lord, how we need that gospel. Lord, how we need your Son. Lord Jesus, how we need your shed blood. We need your obedience. We need your spotless record. For Lord, we confess that our eyes stray from your person. Our gaze wanders from your glory. We misplace our trust. Our courage evaporates. We confess that we yield, that a spirit of cowardice paralyzes our steps and hangs our arms useless by our side. And so we pray, Lord Jesus, our great high priest, would you forgive us our distrust? Would you forgive us our wandering gaze from your glory? Would you forgive us our transgressions? We have not walked in your law. We have not kept your statutes. Well, Lord, though we love your law, it is our portion. It is our life. But Lord, we confess that even when we would do good, evil is present with us. We continue to wrestle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you lift our burden of guilt? Lord, how we rejoice in the gospel. Lord, how we lean this day on the strong arm of Christ. Lord Jesus, are you not the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world? Have you not come to lift that burden of sin? Lord, have you not come in order to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God? Lord, our eyes would be focused upon you this night. In you is our trust. Lord, we trust that you would not leave our soul destitute and desolate, but Lord, that you would draw near in this hour and that you would be the lifter of our head. Lord, that you would speak once again. Lord, that we might hear once again that word of life, that word of promise, that your Spirit would once again bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that in this hour we might know the presence, the power, the impressions, the leading. Oh, Lord, give us to know the witness of the Spirit in this hour. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you would be glorified. Spirit of God, would you come to glorify the Son? Would you revive your church by fixing our gaze upon the glory of Christ? Lord, turn our eyes upon the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified, resurrected, and ascended. Lord Jesus, we pray that by your Spirit we would have the eyes of faith that look to you for every trouble, for every trial, for every need, for every lack. And, oh Lord, that you would ever remind us that you are worth our every pause, every sacrifice, our every act of self-denial. Lord, tonight we would gather to remember the days of old, to meditate on your mighty deeds, to muse on the works of your hands. Lord, we would remember what you have done, and Lord, we would cry out that you would do so again. You, the one who has guided the past, you are able to direct the future. We pray that you would direct the future of your church, that you'd revive and reform her. Lord, would you guide and direct our individual paths and those of our households? We pray that you would receive much honor and glory through every step that is taken, every decision made. Lord Jesus, would you honor and glorify yourself as your word goes forth tonight? We would look to you and hang upon every word that falls from your lips. Pour out your Spirit from heaven. Would you give us to hear now the book of the law? And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight our text will come from the Old Testament, from 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is on page 297 in your pew Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 11. This is the record where Samuel, who has been anointed king, Samuel truly becomes a leader of men. Saul becomes a leader of men. He's been anointed, and at the hearing of the invasion, threatened invasion from the Ammonites, the Spirit of God will rush upon him. He will resist the invasion. He will gather the defense, and he, under that kindled spirit, will win the day. Everything hangs and depends upon the work and the anointing of the Spirit. Everything. Everything depends on the work of the sovereign Spirit of God. Whether it is King Saul having the Spirit rush upon him and to lead his people into battle against the invasion, whether it is Othniel or Samson or Jephthah or Gideon, whether it is the time of the judges, whether it is the time of the apostles, everything in the work of the kingdom of God, in scattering the shadows, in advancing the truth, in winning the day, everything hangs not on the strength of the individual, not on the gifts of the particular person or persons involved. Everything depends not on numbers. It all depends on the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. We'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. And then Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, "Make a treaty with us, and we will serve you." But Nahash the Ammonite said to them, "On this condition I will make a treaty with you, that I gouge out all your right eyes, and thus bring disgrace on all Israel." And the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers through all the territory of Israel. Then, if there is no one to save us, we will give ourselves up to you. When the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul, they reported the matter in the ears of the people, and all the people wept aloud. Now behold, Saul was coming from the field behind the oxen. And Saul said, "What is wrong with the people that they are weeping?" And so they told him the news of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God rushed upon Saul when he heard these words. And his anger was greatly kindled. And he took a yoke of oxen and cut them in pieces and sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hand of messengers, saying, "Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen." And then the dread of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out as one man. When he mustered them at Bezek, the people of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said to the messengers who had come, "Thus shall you say to the men of Jabesh-Gilead, 'Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance.'" And when the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh, they were glad. Therefore, the men of Jabesh said, "Tomorrow we will give ourselves up to you, and you may do to us whatever seems good to you." And the next day, Saul put the people in three companies. And they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And then the people said to Samuel, "Who is it that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us?' Bring the men, that we may put them to death." But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." And then Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingdom." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. That's what we sang this morning. One little word shall fail him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. High King of heaven, the victory won. Our God, the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is not a passive deity. He is not a defeated God, this is one who will tread his enemies under his feet. This is a God who secures the win, who follows through, who will defend his people and subdue his enemies. This is a God of victory, a God of might, a God of power, and it is all traced back to the Spirit of God. He is the one, the Spirit of God. He is the spearhead. He is the one who wields. He is the one whose arm is mighty. He is the one who comes at the morning watch. He is the one who parts the waters. He is the one who sounds the trumpet and puts the enemy to flight. It is the Spirit of God. Whether you're talking about the judges or Saul or David or the apostles, it is the fullness, it is the power of the Spirit coming down that secures the win. He is the one who secures the day. The Spirit of God rushed upon Saul, equipping him for the task of defense. So you remember, Saul has been anointed king. Samuel has said, the Spirit of God will come upon you. And that Spirit of God, that is how Saul will be equipped. He will be trained. He will be armed. It is the Spirit of God who will enable Saul to do his task. Just exactly the way it is with you, with your own particular task in this life. Whatever your calling, whatever your vocation, whatever your work, it is the Spirit of God who comes and equips you for the day. The Spirit of God rushes upon Saul. It is the kindling of the Spirit. The kindling Spirit equips for the war. Now, everything that was said this morning from Galatians 5, that open war is upon you, everything that was said from Galatians 5, you plug it in right here. How is the battle waged? It is waged by the anointing, rushing, equipping Spirit of God. And under that kindling Spirit, the invasion is resisted. This first thing I want you to see. Under the rushing Spirit of God, you resist the invasion. All right, look at verses 1 through 5. So the Ammonites, these are long-standing rivals of the Israelites. They had tussles with the Ammonites in the book of Judges. Is Nahash the Ammonite? Is he seeking to avenge the loss of cities and territory under Jephthah? Jephthah was one of the judges upon whom the Spirit rushed. The Spirit anointed Jephthah to lead Israel to throw off the Ammonite oppressors. Is Nahash now seeking to win that territory back? Well, he comes up to Jabesh-Gilead and he besieges the town. And how do the people respond? When they see the enemy, their long-standing rival, facing down their city, what do the men of Jabesh say? Look at verse 1. All the men who should be tasked with defending the town, the men of Jabesh, what do they say? Make a treaty with us. And we'll serve you. How do they respond to the invasion? They cave. They open the gate. We'll make a treaty with you. Peace at any price. And Nahash the Ammonite then gives the terms. Okay, you want to serve me? Here are the terms. The terms are, on this condition, look at verse 2, that I gouge out all your right eyes and thus bring disgrace, not only upon you, but upon all of Israel. Now, the invader moves the goalposts. Now the elders of Jabesh say, hold on, give us a week, we'll send for help. If no help arrives, we yield. You know, how do you respond to the besieging invader when he comes? When he comes to win back territory that he has lost? If you're a Christian, you are territory that the enemy has lost. And when he comes back seeking to lure you away, when he comes back for your mind, for your affections, for your home, for all that you love, how do you respond to the invasion? When Saul catches wind of the weeping and the deep mourning that now has spread through Israel, you look at verse 4, the messengers, they come to Gibeah and they report the matter in the ears of the people. The people weep aloud. Okay, when there's a similar scene at the Red Sea, and the children of Israel are crying aloud and they are weeping, Moses has left us out to dry. You have led us here to the Red Sea only to be snuffed out by Pharaoh and his armies. Moses under the leading of the Spirit. Moses has to stand and speak and calm the people. When they weep and they cry aloud at the report of the spies, it's Caleb who follows the Lord fully. It is Caleb who seeks to still and calm the people. And under that kindling spirit of the Lord, that is precisely how Saul will respond. Regardless of the state of Saul's heart, he is equipped administratively to lead the nation of Israel. And he speaks in order to calm the agitations of the people and resist the invader. How do you respond when the enemy slithers in? Often he doesn't come with besieging armies. It's not that obvious. Often the enemy's attacks are far more subtle. You hardly notice it when he walks through the door. And the way the Apostle Paul describes Satan, he disguises himself as an angel of light. How do you respond to the invasion? Sin is a hard master. And you seek to secure a treaty to make peace with sin. It will only take more. You seek to secure peace at any price. You cave to the pressure, whether it's pressure on you as an individual, on your household, or on the culture at large. The battle is waged across the line in many different ways. You yield an inch to the enemy, and he'll gouge out your eyes, take away your vision, blinding you to what is right and true, bringing disgrace upon you and upon all that you love. What are the enemy's terms? You think the enemy is going to be content with just a dabbling in sin here and there? No, he wants you to go full throttle, to fully plunge into the depths. So what might start here, the dominoes begin to fall, and all of a sudden, disgrace falls upon all that is yours and all that you love. Sin is a harsh taskmaster. You dabble with it, you play with it, you give peace to it. It'll move the goalposts, and it will take everything that you've got. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. sin appears pleasing in the short term. Appeasement, whether it's appeasement with sin or cultural trends, whatever it may be, appeasement seems appealing. But you open that gate and the Trojan horse enters, and before you know it, the city is burning and the walls are crumbling. Under the kindling spirit, resist the invasion. Don't give an inch. Don't compromise. Don't yield. No, you stand. How does Saul respond? Saul, under the kindling spirit of God, his anger. There is a righteous indignation. The Ammonites have come to bring disgrace, not only on Jabesh-Gilead, but on all of Israel. What does Saul, what does he do? How does he respond? You resist the invasion and you rally the defense. He rallies the defense. Look at verses 7 through 10. He sends out a dismembered yoke of oxen. And these pieces of livestock are intended to preach, to send the message. Israel is under assault, and there must be a gathering for the common defense. And so you look at verse 7. Whoever does not come out after Saul and Samuel, so shall it be done to his oxen. Okay, so here is Saul. He is becoming a leader of men. And he is gathering the forces in order to defend not only Jabesh-Gilead, but the whole of Israel. They've now been united. The tribes are being united under one monarchy. And the invader, even if he is besieging one village, he is affecting the whole people. So he sends this dismembered yoke of oxen to all of the tribes. And how do they respond? The fear of the Lord falls upon these people. Under the kindling spirit of God, what happens? The fear of the Lord, this quaking joy over the Lord and his mighty hand, who is able, who is mighty to save. How does the Apostle Paul describe the church? Acts chapter 9, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the joy of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Acts chapter 9. The fear of the Lord falls upon these people, and they come out. Look at verse 7. They came out as one man. The defense is rallied, and this defense is born with the fear of the Lord, with this quaking joy and reverence over the mighty hand of God who is able, and they come out as one man. There is a unified spirit amongst the people. How is the church described in Acts chapter 4? One heart and soul. How does Paul describe the church? Philippians 1. Striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so they gather as one. He musters them. The people are counted. And they send messengers to Jabesh-Gilead. You hold the line and you do not cave. Well, that's what you need. Now, you need fellow citizens to exhort you, to urge you, do not cave, do not yield, do not give way. And they spell it out. Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, your help will come. Now, this is no vain hope for reinforcements. Now, this is an assured guarantee. Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you shall have deliverance. And the messengers came and told the men of Jabesh. How do the people of Jabesh respond? Look at verse 9. They were glad. There is a sheer joy over the exhorting, stirring, urging camaraderie in the faith. And these fellow citizens, they are speaking, they are guaranteeing aid and deliverance, and there is joy in the camp. This is the communion of saints. This is what we love about the church. Yes, there are assaults along the line. Yes, there are battles to wage. There are still casualties to inflict. There are objectives to secure. But y'all, what is the church? You don't fight these battles alone. The Spirit and the gifts are ours, not just mine individually, yours individually. The Spirit and the gifts are ours. What is the purpose of the church? Y'all, you find each other. There is a communion of saints in the household and within the body of Christ in the visible church. What do you have? What do you have in the kingdom of God? You have citizens that are banding together as one man with one heart and soul. That's why we love the church. That's why we meet together. That's why we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. They assemble at Bezek, and they are counted. We assemble as one man, and there is sheer joy in the camp. Now, the kindled wrath of Saul, kindled by the Spirit of God, it rallies the defense. And that's what you do. Under the kindling Spirit of God, you resist the invasion, wherever it takes place, and you rally the defense. Every time you and I come together as the Lord's people on the Lord's day, we are rallying the defense. Every time. The last thing I want you to see is that under the kindling Spirit of God, you win the day. The field is secured. Look at verse 11. The next day, Saul put the people in three companies, just as Gideon had done. Judges chapter 7, the Lord whittles the army down to 300, and Gideon separates the army into three companies. It's the exact same thing here. Saul separates them into three companies. And they came, look at verse 11, they came into the midst of the camp. They just walked right in, attacked straight at them, into the midst of the camp in the morning watch. And just as at the Red Sea, at the breaking of the dawn, the waters came back upon Pharaoh and his chariots, in the same way, the Ammonites begin to meet their end at the breaking of the dawn. And by the time the sun is hot, they are no more and they are put to flight. You win the day under the kindling Spirit of God. They came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that no two of them were left together. And so, Saul, why did the people want a king? They wanted a king in order to win their military battles and throw off the oppressors. Well, that is precisely what Saul, in the providence of God and under the Spirit of God, that's precisely what he has done. When Saul was anointed king, there were some who disapproved. Not so much of the kingship, but they disapproved of him personally. And now you look at verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, Who are those people? Where are those voices who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Apparently these voices were not just complainers. Apparently they could have banded together for an assassination attempt. Now that Saul has come out, he's not just living at home anymore. He's been called out to live a life of royalty. So they say, bring him out, put him to death, put down any opposition. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. The day has been won. And how has it been secured? Saul traces the victory to the right source. He acknowledges, under this anointing of the Spirit, he acknowledges that the Lord alone, the battle is the Lord's alone. The Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Well, that is the theme. That is the running, the driving theme of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name be the glory for your steadfast love and faithfulness. What did the angels sing from Luke chapter 2 that we read just a little while ago? Glory to God in the highest. What is the song at the end of the age? It is a praising of the Lord for his mighty deeds. What is the song of victory? Whether it is the first century or the end of recorded history as we know it, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The gospel began to go out, and there in those years after the resurrection of Christ, that song could be sung. The gospel was going forth. The kingdoms of the world are becoming the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign. Jesus was reigning even there in the first century. Satan was falling like lightning. Satan was being bound. The gospel was going forth. The word of God was not bound. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Whether it is your redemption, that of your family, your household, or the culture at large, the victory belongs to him. And the day is won. Now you win the day. Now what is evil? One way of describing evil, Augustine and his Confessions. Evil is the absence of good. It's the absence of light. It's darkness. How do you fight against the evil? You pursue the good. You build the good. You promote and you celebrate the good. How do you win the day? How do you divide into three companies and scatter the shadows? How do you roll back the darkness? Well, you insist on being stubbornly, vigorously insistent on the good. And you focus your gaze in the right direction. And you promote and you sing and you tell and you love and you do and you press on in the good. You take the good and you promote it. You celebrate it. You sing it. Separate into three companies. The enemy is routed. Y'all, the way the Apostle Paul describes it in Romans 12, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Read it, embrace it, practice it, spread it, sing it, memorize it. Overcome evil with good. That's the Spirit's work. That is the kindling Spirit's work, to shine the spotlight on the good, the spotlight on Christ, that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run, to throw that focus upon Christ. Today, the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. So, they go to Gilgal to renew the kingdom, to reconsecrate Saul as the king. And they go to that same place where Joshua had set up the 12 stones. Why do they go to Gilgal? Stones. The 12 stones representing the tribes of Israel after they had crossed the Jordan, entering into the promised land. Those 12 stones would serve as a persistent monument and reminder of the goodness of God, the providence of God, the power of God, that he would go before and defeat their enemies. Those 12 stones, just like monuments do for us today, those 12 stones, every time they saw them, they would be reminded that the God who had provided in the past would also direct the future. He will guide the future just as he has the past. You look back, not in order to dwell on the past. You look back in order to gain your vision for what is to come. They go to Gilgal. The sacrifices are made. And Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Well, the kingdom of God consists not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Under the kindling Spirit of God, these people rejoice greatly. And under that same Spirit, you and I, citizens of the kingdom of God, that kingdom which does not consist in meat and drink, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is that joy. This is that joy which the Spirit brings. There, Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So you look to the stones and you remember that he will guide the future, just as he has the past. Would you pray with me? O Spirit of God, you are the one who has rushed upon your people of old, and we pray, Lord, that you would rush upon your church in this day. Lord, that you would establish the works of the hands of your church. Lord, that your word would go forth conquering and to conquer. Lord, that you would give opportunities for faithfulness, and that those opportunities would be made plain before us. Lord, that our eyes would not be gouged, but rather that our vision would be clear, that we might see. We ask, Lord, that you would grant fellow exhorters, fellow intercessors, fellow laborers, brothers and sisters who will urge us to stand fast. Those who will come to our aid, urging us to yield no quarter, to press on to the mark. We pray, Lord, that that would ever be true of our fellowship here. Lord, that we would not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but rather that we would exhort one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We love you, O Lord, our strength. Would you seal these words and these petitions to our hearts, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.